grace, his mercy, and his peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, as America, our country, is so much, it seems, on everybody's minds this week, what with the assassination attempt of President Trump last Saturday, and we have the RNC convention that was going on this week, the Republicans. We have the excitement of the election that's upcoming. I even sounded like Trump there. Election. We have a great battle raging these days between the two opposing sides in our country. I thought this would be a great week for us to take another look together as Christians for a few minutes at America, our country, and what God has to say to us about it. Especially, I want to ask, should we still be praying for our country? And should we still be holding out hope in God for help for America? Because, you know, hope and prayer really go together. If you have hope that he may yet help us, you'll pray. If you have no hope that he'll help us anymore, but basically America's done, he's finished with us, it's over, we've gone too far, then you won't pray because you have no hope. So let's talk about America, our country today, what God has to teach us in the scriptures about that for our call to duty, our commission as Christians, our responsibility in his kingdom as citizens of our country, the United States of America, as Christians here, and see what God teaches us about our country concerning hope and a prayer. What can we learn about that today through his word, the scriptures? Now, as we begin, let's just remember, and this came to me as an insight this week, that if you have hope that God can and will help America, you will pray with great zeal. But it seems a lot of people today don't pray with a lot of zeal, or even at all, because they have no hope. Hope and zeal go together, don't they? A lot of Christians, I've heard whisperings and seen on the internet and even met some people who say, basically, it's hopeless. America's a sinking ship. God is done with us. We've gone just too far into wicked and evil ways. We have forsaken the Lord for forbidden paths too far. God's hammer is just going to fall. The storm is coming. Just batten down the hatches and wait for the storm to strike. Because judgment is upon America. It's hopeless. It's a sinking ship. Why should you pray for it anymore? You hear that sort of thing, or we may be tempted to such thoughts. Know, therefore, that no hope equals no zeal equals no prayer. But if you believe that there is hope yet in God for our country, hope, if you have it, equals a zeal, and which equals prayer. And so let's take a look then and see what God teaches us about it, because we need to believe, if we're going to pray, that there is actually help and there is still hope for our country and that prayers will be effective. So what does God say to us then in his word? Let's jump into the Bible now for the rest of the message about all this. You know, does God agree that prayer is really just a waste of time? Because after all, I'm already done with this country. Is that what God would teach us? That Christians should lower their hands, haul down the flag, cease to pray for a wayward country because the country's just gone far too far afield into evil. Should we just give up? What do you say? What does God say? Is there another view? Well, let's check out what God teaches us in his holy word concerning prayers, even for a country that has gone into many wrong paths, even very far. What does he see? We could take a look, for example, let's take a look at one in the Old Testament. This is Jeremiah chapter 29. Now here, God's people are exiles in Babylon. Was Babylon a good country or a bad country, would you say? I mean, these were wicked people. They were evil people. They were idol worshippers. There was basically no one faithful in that country. Marauders and murderers and cruel was Babylon. God sent his people into Babylon on account of their sins into exile in a foreign land, this foreign country. What did God say to them? Thus says the Lord, it's over, it's kaput, don't pray for these people. I'm done. Here comes the hammer. Is that what he says? He tells his people in this wicked land, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Take wives and have sons and daughters, etc. Multiply there and don't increase, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Is that a word for us today? Think about this. We're foreigners in America, if you want to think of it that way, because we're really citizens of our heavenly country above. We are just here as foreigners in exile on the earth until we come to our homeland. But we are members. God has sent us into the United States of America to be an American Christian citizen. And he would say the same to us. He says, pray for your country, for in its welfare, you'll find your own welfare. It's good to pray to God for our country, according to this verse from the Old Testament. So that's one verse from the Old Testament. How about the New Testament? Does it say the same? Let's take a look over here. Paul basically says this in 1 Timothy 2. He commands all Christians. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, godly and respectful in every way. So that's a word to Christians to pray for their land, the peoples, and especially the government. What government was that again? A bunch of good Christian people living according to God's word and will? This was Caesar and a bunch of godless blokes that were in charge in those days. Also idol worshippers and following after evil things. But the command here from the apostle is to pray for them. Why? That you might lead a quiet and peaceful life. In other words, in their welfare, you will find your own welfare. Pray is the command. And then Paul even makes it clearer, and he says this to us in the next verse. He says, this is good. What's good? To pray for your country. In other words, this is good and it's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, your prayers will help them, even though they don't know God, to go in the right way, your authorities, that you might live in greater peace. For in their welfare and your country's, you will find your welfare. So, Old Testament, New Testament, it is the command, okay? It is the commission. It is the call to duty of God to every Christian that you are to pray for your country into which he has sent you. And for us, it's the United States of America. Even if that country is not in the right, even if it's gone very far into wrong and evil paths, well, in that case, we should just pray all the more fervently, for in its welfare, you will find yours. So, this isn't an option, it's a command. It's a commission. It is a call to duty. Pray for your country, Old Testament and New Testament, thus saith the Lord. So that's a good word for us. We should pray for our country, America. But the question, too, is, but what about hope? You know, because I'm not really going to pray very strongly for something I believe is a complete lost cause. If America is really cast off by God, why should I waste my time or energy spending much of it in prayer? Because why save a sinking ship if you can't save it, if the prayers won't really help, if God's done with our country, if it's over? Why should I really pray with any hope? So let's consider, is there hope, according to God's word, for America? Now, America obviously is not immediately in the Bible, but God has a lot of words to us to teach about concerning hope for your country. The first thing God says to us in the Bible, clearly, in Romans chapter 15, let's read this one. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Now, that's not specifically talking about a country, but we learn here who God is, who is God, is that Paul calls him the God of hope. All right, so that's his very character. That's his very nature, to be a God that there's always hope in him. And, sometimes individuals have gone too far afield into evil ways. Consider the prodigal son. It was seemingly hopeless for him, completely lost. He'd lost everything. He was at the downest dregs of society and completely gone after evil to the very end of the road. But the good news for him was that there was hope still in God when there seemed to be none, that if he returns, well, we see what happens. God actually ran to him and restored him and set him on high and rejoiced over him. There was hope in God. There's hope for individuals to return, and there's yet hope still also for countries, even ours. So secondly, the Bible also teaches us, as I said a moment ago, what is prayer for your country? It's your duty. God has commanded us to pray for our country, and so why would God command us to pray if he didn't intend to answer us? He's not tricking you. He's not playing around with you. He's not into wastes of time for you and energy. If he commands you to pray, certainly he also intends to answer effectively your prayer. So that's hope. So let's have hope then in God, and therefore to pray for our country. Thirdly, the Bible teaches us God's character and heart is always to save rather than to destroy. Now we know that God does destroy. God does bring the hammer down and judge at the appropriate time according to his discretion. But you know what? Martin Luther said that when God destroys, he calls that his alien work. Namely, it's foreign to him. He will destroy if he has to on account of justice. But his heart's desire, his yearning is always first to rescue. That's because he's good. He desires to save. There's hope in God. As we read in Ezekiel, let's open up and read that one. 33. God says this to a wayward, evil, wicked people, his own, in their country when they had gone after only wickedness 1,000 miles or 1,000,000. He says, say to them, Ezekiel, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Do you hear his passion? When he wants to even destroy them in Hosea, he's like, when I'm about to destroy you, Israel, my heart grows, oh, compassion begins to glow, and I won't come and destroy you. Now, he does destroy at times, and he will at the last day, but look, his heart and yearning is always, but I want to rescue. I want to save. And if that's his character and heart, there's hope for our country, even at this late hour. Therefore, let's pray, knowing his character and heart. Fourthly, let's remember this. The Bible teaches us that God's ways, think about this, are beyond our tracing out. We can't completely know what he's up to at any point in history. You know, sometimes, at times, God may be done with a country when we think he isn't. But on the other time, at times we may think he is done with a country when he is not. You know, sometimes we think we should be around. God says no. Sometimes we think we shouldn't be around. God says, but I want you alive. There's hope. Can you think of a situation in the Bible, God's word, where there was a country or a city that was so far gone and it seemed like they had no hope? Well, I'm thinking of Nineveh, actually, in the book of Jonah. Remember that? Jonah was considering that place, that country, Assyria and Nineveh. It was so wicked. They had gone 1,000,000 miles in the wrong direction. They were God's enemies. They were wicked and evil, of every stripe and kind of cruelty. All Jonah wanted was say, hey, look, their hope is gone. There is no hope for this place. I can't wait for God's hammer to fall and the storm to strike and wipe them off of the face of the earth. They deserve it. Well, maybe they did deserve it, but what did God say? Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, that the wickedness has come up before me. What did Jonah do? he rose and fled, finding a ship to go to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because Jonah wanted the hammer to fall. There's no hope for them. Destroy them, Lord. Kill them. He knew, he says, because I know God. I know what you're up to. I know what kind of a God you are. I hate it. You're merciful. You're always wanting to save people. You're always wanting to rescue them. And so he ran away. Of course, God grabbed him by the collar, dragged him, so to speak, through the great fish and spit him out all the way to Nineveh. He went and preached, and what did the people do? They actually repented at the preaching of Jonah. And we read that God spared the whole place and did not destroy them. He's always willing to save, but we might even want it to be destroyed. Some people think our country is too far gone. It should be destroyed. It's under your hand. Strike them, Lord. Strike them, would say some, or at least don't pray, for there's no hope. But God spared Nineveh. He could spare us. There's hope in God. As the Lord said to Jonah, you pity the plant. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Think of this. If God spares 120,000 there who were completely wicked, how about sparing America, our country, the United States, in which millions of Christians, Bible-believing true Christians, are living? Would he spare the whole place for our sake? If I find 10 righteous in that city, he told Abraham of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll spare the whole place for their sake. Well, I think even if there were one, but although Abraham didn't push the Lord so far, there is hope, for there's a lot of God's people in this country, and he even cares for all. He may not yet perhaps be done with the United States. Therefore, pray and hope. Also, number 5, the promises that God attaches to his command for us to pray are great. Remember this one, it's over on your board there, you can look at it. You know this one so well. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. In other words, their country. If my people, Christians, in that place, will simply get on their knees and call out to me, I'll hear from heaven, I'll do forgiveness, and I will rescue their country. So that's a good call, wouldn't you say, for all Christians in the United States of America? You know, there are so many Bible-believing true Christians in our country, despite the fact that there are a lot who are not. But that's confidence for you. There's promises here, friends, that God's going to hear and do some great things. Even from a small handful of Christians in our country who are praying while the rest goes after wickedness, well, we don't know exactly what God will do. We'll leave it to his discretion. But we will pray, obey, do our duty, wait, and see. And that with hope. For number 6, think about this. The power that is in prayers of even one righteous man could save an entire country. Do you believe that? That was 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Yep, thank you for the question. Well, think about this. There's the example in the Bible, God's Word, Isaiah chapter 37, that at one point Israel, a country, gone after wayward wickedness, yet Judah and Jerusalem were somewhat faithful. Hezekiah was king. God sent Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and wiped out the northern country of Israel. Then he came with all of his might against Jerusalem. And the command was so great from King Sennacherib, he said, surrender, or you will be doomed to eat your own dung and drink your own urine. I mean, that's pretty politically incorrect, but good, strong word there. I'll tear you limb from limb if you don't surrender. Well, in the course of time, he went away, and he came back, and he's now going to smite Jerusalem hand and foot, every man, slay everybody. And we read in Isaiah 37 that Hezekiah went in prayer himself to the Lord. O Lord our God, save us from his hand, and that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art alone, art the Lord. And we read in the next verse, God answered, verse 21, because you have prayed to me
concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and I'll shorten this for you to give the Cliff Notes version, God said, watch what I'm about to do. God went forth that night as the angel of the Lord, and while stillness and darkness lay over the Sennacherib's army, the angel slew 185,000 of their soldiers, and when men woke up in the morning, they found only dead bodies. Sennacherib was like, I'm out of here. I can't handle this God. Fled back to his own country, where two of his sons conspired against him and killed him. And guess what, friends? That was all on account of, remember it said, because you have prayed. That's one righteous man's prayer. One single guy prayed for his country, and it entirely changed the course of history and set his people free. In America, though, we don't have just one righteous person praying. We have millions of fellow true Bible-believing Christians, Americans, who love our country, who are praying for it fervently every day, lifting up their prayers to God on its behalf. Will you join them? Or will we be silent and droop our hands and haul down our flag? Or will we raise our shouts of exclamation to God, asking also for rescue and help? Seventhly, consider this. For perseverance in prayer. We need to not just pray once, but continually. Keep praying. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. You know, when it seems like there's no hope, you could be tempted to drop the flag. God says, raise your banner. Keep praying. Don't look at that stuff. Don't let it stop you. Remember in the Old Testament, Amalek came to fight against Israel, a great war. And Moses said, Joshua, you go down and fight with them down there on in the valley. I'll stand on the hill with Aaron and with Hur, and I will pray, lifting up my rod to God. And we read that whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, in the valley, that is. And whenever he lowered his hand, because he was tired, Amalek prevailed. So what did they do? Aaron and Hur put a stone, he sat upon it, and then they stood and held up his hands to the end of the day, to the going down of the sun. And because his hands were up, Joshua mowed down Amalek. Think about that, like grass, right through them, and his people with the edge of the sword. So we've got to persevere, friends, in prayer to victory until we see the victory. Keep praying, even if it looks like it's America's darkest hour, says this passage of Scripture. But is there really hope for us, for our country, for the United States in the same way if we persevere and keep praying to God? Well, let's turn from the Scripture for a moment to our own history. You know, when things seem the weakest and the darkest for our country, often that's when God has shown up to save us with his brilliant help. He tells us today, the war is not over. Keep praying for America. It's not done yet. Remember, in the Revolutionary War, not that I was there, I'm not that old, but August 27th, 1776, we're not even 2 months past the Declaration of Independence, when it seemed like America's light was already to be put out even after it had just been lit, George Washington and his army were caught on a peninsula, hemmed in and surrounded by the British troops in New York by the East River. Meanwhile, the British fleet is sailing up the East River and is shortly to cut off their escape. So there's basically no hope for America at that point. We're almost done. But at that moment, two things happened that night. Was first, a soft wind began to blow against the British fleet and delayed their passage up the river, stopping them, slowing them down even by a few hours. And then a fog settled over the peninsula that night, a great mist, a cloud like a curtain. And in the night, Washington and his army slipped away across the East River. And so narrowly did they escape that the next day when the British came charging into Washington's camp to finish him off, it was empty. And they ran down quickly to the beach and they saw the last boat disappearing into the fog, on which was George Washington himself. Escaped for a little wind sent and a fog out of nowhere. Did God help us then in our darkest hour? Was there hope when there seemed to be no hope? A few years later, in the War of 1812, the British were again racing and charging against us and had beaten us at Blandensburg, August 23rd, 1814. They then occupied Washington, D.C. It was owned, basically, by the British. They set fire to our nation's capital, and it seemed like our darkest hour. You can't stop them at this point. Who can stop them? What can stop them? We can't stop them. And yet it just so happened on that darkest day when there seemed to be no hope, a freak hurricane came out of nowhere and rained such torrents of water down from the heavens that it put out all of the fires and Washington was saved. And what will we say of this last week? I mean, just a week ago or so, Saturday night, July 13th, 2024, in Butler, Pennsylvania, there was a plot to assassinate, as you know, President Trump, either by one man or perhaps probably by a lot of people who wanted to kill him. And it was said by one U.S. Army sniper that I watched that the shot was really easy to make, a clear shot. The crook, if you want to call him that, fired 8 bullets at President Trump, unfortunately hitting 2 people and then killing a third, killing one and injuring 2. But it just so happened, by an accident, at that very moment, he just turns his head ever so slightly on just slightly of a different angle than he normally would, and one of the bullets grazed, took off part of his ear, missing only by millimeters. Otherwise, we'd be in a very different country and world today. And I want to ask you, though, was that an accident? Or was that a miracle? Was that a chance? Or was that God's hand once again? In the darkest hour, when it seems there's no hope really for our country, something happened there. Is God teaching us that he has yet a hope and a plan for our country if my people will get on their knees and pray? I believe God's word to us, whatever happens to our country, whatever his heart is and what he's going to do, he says, but for you, your duty is to never, 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 never give up. Keep praying for your country. That's your call and commission from me. Until I come, keep praying. Trump rose from getting shot, and you saw him and heard it all over the news. He said, fight, fight, fight. But for the Christian, that's translated like this. Pray, pray, pray. That's the way we fight. Never give up. Never, never, never for our country. Keep praying, because Jesus Christ did not die on that cross to save us and make us a kingdom, to be soldiers in his army on the earth at this time as light and salt, that when we see troubles and fears and evils in the world, that we should just give up and haul down our flag. He saved you so that in the world you would keep the flag raised, stand your duty, be found at your post when he comes, praying to him for all kinds of things and for the country in which you live, that there be hope and that God might help us yet again. And by this kind of thing, we preserve the world like salt, at least in some measure, from its evil until the Lord comes at the last day. So in conclusion then, friends, let's do our duty as Christians in our time and with hope, because Jesus Christ, think about this, our King, he faced his darkest hour at the cross, the power of darkness. There was seemingly no hope anywhere glimmering on the horizon. But he himself, our King, persevered through prayer and kept on going, kept on fighting all the way through the cross until he won. And at the third day, he rose to victory. And if that's the King's heart, that's the heart of the King's people as well. To fight, fight, fight. Pray, pray, pray. And always, no matter what, hope in God. As we say in Psalm 65, and we'll conclude with this, by dread deeds thou dost answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation, who art the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Amen.